Welcome those of you who are visiting with us. Trustee Cecil Rhodes, you'll be on your way up here, please, sir, to lead in our morning prayer. It's one of the few times that I get to command a trustee to do anything, and so I take great privilege in it, especially since this man loves to intimidate those of us who work in the administration and the faculty. For example, he comes to my class and sits there and listens. Now, when they talk about presidential evaluation every year, brother, we get it around here on a weekly basis, but in any event, I appreciate Dr. Cecil Rhodes. I thank the Lord for the interest that he has in the school. He's here on a regular basis, and I feel like at least one trustee really knows what's going on around here. I'm grateful for that. Now we have many things about which to pray, Dr. Rhodes. The thing that everybody needs most is for the ability to stand fast in these last days of great tribulation prior to the final exam. And so if you will pray for us today and remember our student body, many who have needs and are sorrowing and facing difficulties at this time, and our world, which is so very troubled this morning, the disastrous situation that exists around the globe and the people that are dying everywhere today while we sit in a beautiful place. We need to remember these folks and ask God's sustenance and watch care over them, especially our brethren and sisters in the faith. So Dr. Rhodes, you come please and voice our prayer to God at this time.
Merciful Father, as we address you in love and adoration, we stand in awe before your beautiful world. We stand more in awe about the problems that we also face, but we know without any question that you're the omnipotent and the answer to all those problems. Lord, we pray for the students here as they go through their exams. We pray that your name will be lifted up and that they will be prepared to do your great commission. Lord, we also pray for the world situation where we see one traumatic escalation of wars throughout this entire globe. And we pray for peace to come. Lord, please help our leaders and those that are responsible in trying to solve these problems. Give them guidance, Lord, and give them care. Father, we thank you for the speakers that will be coming here to this platform in the future, and especially the one that comes today. I pray a blessing upon him and for Dr. Criswell, who sits in our audience, and our love for him. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Let us be close to you, for we dearly love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. We are happy to have Dr. Criswell back with us again today. His plane didn't go out till this afternoon, and so it's sort of like old time week this week for some of us, because our speaker yesterday was, of course, Dr. Criswell, and today it's my joy to introduce to you Dr. Charles Lowry, pastor of the Hoffmantown Baptist Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Now, I've tried to think about what I could tell you about Charles Lowry. He's an interesting critter. He first came to our attention at First Dallas when we were looking for somebody to head up the counseling ministry at the church and teach counseling at Criswell College. And we found this man who has a PhD in psychology from the University of South Carolina. And he seemed harmless enough. And so we invited him to come there. Dr. Criswell invited him to come to First Baptist Church of Dallas. And what we didn't know was that he was also a great preacher, as you're going to find out in just a moment. And not only did we find him to be a great preacher and a wonderful counselor, and a fine classroom teacher also. People love to study with Charles Lowry, because even when it's a tough pill to swallow, he mixes it with so much good humor that you don't mind swallowing it. And so everybody loves Charles Lowry. I've gone the world around, and I've yet to find anybody who didn't love Charles Lowry. He is a remarkable person. I wish you could see his church there at Hoffmantown Baptist Church. It's a little peculiar too, sort of like him. It's a pink building sitting out in the middle of nowhere there in Albuquerque, where thousands come every Lord's Day to hear Charles Lowry preach the gospel. Now, when you go in, you're cognizant of the fact that there's no pulpit. There's just a platform there, and there's no choir loft. And when the choir comes in, they don't have on any robes. They just sort of wander up there, and they stand there and sing, do their thing, then they go sit down. And about that time, Dr. Lowry gets up and without use of pulpit or anything else, just like he was right there with the people, I think like it ought to be, he moves among the people as he speaks the wonderful works of God. He's a popular speaker all over the United States of America in family life conferences, marriage conferences, and in other ways. It's just a great joy to have with us today Dr. Charles Lowry. You will soon love him as much as we all love him. Dr. Griswold was preaching only Sunday mornings after a while, and Dr. Lowry did our Sunday night preaching for us at First Baptist Dallas. So we learned to love to listen to him then and still do. Dr. Lowry, you're welcome here anytime. We're thrilled to have you today. And the family that you heard sing at the first, the White family, Josh White's family, how grateful we are to have you guys with us today. And won't you come sing for us right now again? And then you'll listen with open heart to Charles Lowry as he comes to bring God's message today.
Thank you for that great singing, and I do bring you greetings from Albuquerque, New Mexico. And I'm struggling a little bit with sinus problems because I'm not used to all this green and all this pretty pollen and everything that's going around. It's dry in Albuquerque. I tell you, the cows have to graze about 60 miles an hour to keep them starving there. It's just a little barren land. And somebody said, well, how dry is it? I says, well, you remember the flood, the big one, Noah. Y'all believe in the flood here now, don't you? The flood, Noah. I said, you remember the big one? I said, we got 4 inches. It's dry there, I really dry. So it's good to be here. It's good to see Dr. Criswell down there with Jack Pogue. I'm kind of one of Dr. Criswell's preacher boys because I came to his church as a shrink. I came out of the mental health clinic. I was on staff. I wasn't in the mental health clinic. I was a psychologist at the mental health clinic. People say, well, why'd you leave there? I said, well, I couldn't tell the staff from the patients, except the staff had the keys. Other than that, I couldn't tell a whole lot of difference. And so I went to work for the Baptist church. Some people say, was that an adjustment, going from a mental health clinic to Baptist church? I said, no, not really. I couldn't tell a whole lot of difference. But Dr. Criswell had the confidence in me to let me preach on Sunday nights, and I'll always appreciate that, that he saw in me really something I didn't see in myself. So it's an honor for Dr. C to be here. And then, of course, Paige. I've been Paige's psychologist for years, and I finally got him out on a 2-year pass. You got to go back pretty soon, Paige, but it's good to be with him. And I was a faculty member. Actually, these two guys are my bosses for about 5 or 6 years there. I was at Dallas about 8 or 9, but I went over to the college for a while, and these guys were my bosses. So it makes me a little nervous that they're here. And that I'm not working a whole lot. I've been kind of playing around. I've been in a week in the South, and I'm a Southern boy. I grew up here, but you forget what the South is like. I mean, it's slower than what I'm used to. I mean, it takes them about 2 hours to watch 60 Minutes. I mean, it just goes slower. And I knew the hotel was a little slow when I got USA yesterday. You know, just a little behind. And and then Saturday Night Live came on Monday, and I said, "This is I like this. Slow down the pace a little bit." But I'm just glad to be here because I grew up eating Southern cooking, and I've been eating at the Cracker Barrel. I love to get that Southern cook. You know, in Mexico, for breakfast, they eat at Taco Bell. It's amazing now, which gives a new meaning to Run for the Border, by the way. But anyway, they have these Mexican stuff all the time, and so it's good to get back with real American names, real American people. And I want to talk to you today about relationships. If you'd turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to get there in just a minute. We're in an epidemic in our country of broken relationships. Our people are unable to see relationships for what they are. We really live in a society that only sees the sexuality of the relationships and not the spirituality of relationships. And so we, whether it's in our own relationships or whether we just model how to get along with people, that's what's going to make you successful as a pastor. It's not the doctrine that gets you into trouble. It's the folks that get you into trouble and your inability to get along with them. And there are people that's going to be difficult to get along with, even in the church. You know, sometimes born-again Christians are a bigger pain the second time around, and you have to learn to deal with them and their peculiarities. And you have to learn to deal with deacons. I had to tell my deacon body that contrary to to a rumor that was going around, that the movie Grumpy Old Men was not about the deacon body. And so we had to educate them to tell them that it's okay to loosen up a little bit and have a little fun. But I remember when I first went to a church. I went to church in Spartanburg, South Carolina, and a man, a deacon there, one of the committee members, voted against me, and he voted against me absentee ballot. I mean, he couldn't even be there, but he didn't want me to come so bad, he voted against me absentee ballot. And then he said a bunch of stuff about me in the community, and I decided to go to that church anyway, and that was, you know, in the South where they voted on every staff member, so they voted on me, and they called me, and I decided to go. And the first Sunday, I remember, I looked down the hall, and I saw that guy at the end of the hall down there. And I said, oh, no, there he is. What am I going to do? And then I just started talking to God. God and I carried on a conversation. I said, God, there he is. And you know I love him. And God laughed.
By the way, when I say I talk to God, I've never heard God speak audibly. I'm not in TV evangelism. I've never heard Him say things to me. I never understood that anyway. If God lives on the inside of me, why would He go outside and talk to me? Have you ever understood that? I mean, that's like my kids. If I live in the house with my kids, I say, kids, I'm going to go outside, holler through the window, see if you can understand me. I wouldn't do that. I'd just talk to them right there. God lives inside of me. He just talks to me on the inside. So God and I were just talking there on the inside, and he was laughing, and I said, God, why are you laughing? He said, you don't love that guy. I says, well, you know, I like him. He said, you don't like that guy. I says, well, I love him in the Lord. You ever say that? I love him in the Lord. And the Lord said, don't bring me into this. You don't like that guy. I said, well, you're right. I don't like him. Matter of fact, I can't stand him. I don't know why you made him in the first place. God, were you real tired that day? I don't know. Why did you make him? And so finally, God and I got a little honest, and he said, okay, Charles, now we're at a level where I can deal with you. See, Charles, I know this guy's a jerk. And by the way, there's jerks everywhere. There's jerks in the church. There's jerks at the office. There's jerks on the road. There's probably jerks in here. You may be one of them. I don't know, but there's jerks everywhere, and you got to learn to get along with them. And he said, I know he's pretty much of a jerk right now. But Charles, I want you to love him. You see, I told you to love your enemies. Enemies are people you don't like. You can't go around saying, well, I just love everybody and everybody's wonderful. There's a lot of enemies out there, people you're not going to like. But God said, love your enemies, not because of what your enemies do, but because of what God did for you. And he said, Charles, I loved you and you were a jerk. And now I want you to pass it on to the other jerks of the world. That's what this thing's all about. And so then I was able to make loving comments to this person, not because of him, but because of Jesus. You see, we got to make it spiritual or else we won't be able to pull it off. And we also got to model in front of our people what it is to have healthy relationships and what it is we want them to do. You can't make anybody do anything. I hope you've realized that. You ever seen a lady get on the plane and she's got like a three-year-old boy and she wants this three-year-old boy to wave bye to daddy? You ever seen that? She takes this kid and she sticks his nose up against the window and she raises this and she goes, wave bye to daddy. And you know, kids are slippery at that age. He'll slip out and run down. She'll grab him back, stick him up against the window. Wave bye to daddy. He'll slip out again. She'll bring him back. You ever been there when finally the kid himself sees daddy? Makes all the difference in the world. All of a sudden, he starts saying, Daddy, Daddy! He starts to wave. He starts to do everything that she can't make him do. You see, we have to let people see what it's like to be a real Christian, to be able to see Jesus ourselves. Because if you don't see Jesus yourself, you'll be able, relationships will beat you down. You won't be able to handle it. Man came to see a holy man and said, what's the secret of following God? He said, let me tell you a story. He said, I was sitting on my porch one day and my dog came by and it started barking and he got a rabbit. He started chasing that rabbit, barking after that rabbit, and got all the other dogs barking. They started chasing. But after a while, as I watched over the sand dunes, every dog dropped out except my dog. Well, the guy looked at him and said, well, that's a good story, but what does that have to do with following God? He said, well, you see, my dog was the only dog that ever really saw the rabbit. All the others were just in the chase. My friend, unless you really see Jesus, you won't be able to stay in the chase. You won't be able to handle it when you get weary. We have to model what we're trying to show our people. That struck home to me a couple of months ago. We're in a place that isn't the Bible Belt. We're in Shirley MacLaine country, and, you know, New Age. You know, be glad you're not married to Shirley MacLaine. You know, how'd you like to go shopping with her, guys? She's got to find things that have 5 and 6 lifetime guarantees because she's going to come back again and again and again. You know. You know, she's a new spokeswoman for Nine Lives Cat Food. I mean, she's just going to come back again and again. But at least we know what to put on her tombstone. Better luck next time. But that's the kind of environment we live in. And so we're not in the Bible Belt. So a guy tried to join the church the other day, wanted to join by letter, and he had written out his letter. I mean, he was bringing his letter that he had written out. His letter basically said what God had done in his life, which may be better than what we do. But anyway, he just had written, that's what he thought a letter would be. So they don't understand a lot. So I'd been out visitation. I'd talked to two different guys about my age, about baptism. And one had been in the church 2 years. He was saved through a Campus Crusade marriage enrichment thing. Another guy had been in the church 2.5 years, been saved through Bible study fellowship. But neither one had followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. So I was in their homes, visited with them, and I talked for a living. I'm a good talker. I tried to talk them into getting baptized. And I couldn't talk them into it. Well, a few weeks later, we were at a meeting, and one of our staff members made a statement I've heard guys say all the time, staff members, and he said this statement, I'd be baptized every Sunday if it would help somebody else. Well, one of the guys turned to me, who'd never been baptized, and says, does he really mean that? Well, I thought about it a minute and said, no, he doesn't. He wouldn't be baptized every Sunday. It's just things church people say. You know, we say a lot of things that really aren't true. But I saw that look on his face, like, if somebody would, I think I could. Well, it got me to thinking, and I got to praying and talking to God again, and, And God said this to me, Charles, the reason those people won't be baptized is because of their pride. And the reason you can't talk them into it is because they got a pride issue, and you'll never be able to talk them into it. The main reason is because you got to deal with your own pride. I said, whoa, wait a minute, God, what are you trying to tell me? He says, well, I believe that you saw a look in that guy's eyes that if you would be baptized with him, he'd be baptized. Why don't you do it? I said, whoa, I don't know if I want to do that, God. He said, okay, do whatever you want to. I just thought you were one of those people to be scripturally baptized. That's the only way to do it. So I thought about it a week, and finally I called my staff together, and we do a lot of crazy things, and I said, you won't believe this one, guys. I said, we're going to have baptize the pastor day, and I'm going to be baptized, and I'm going to call these guys that haven't been baptized and say, look, I've been trying to talk you into it. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to go up there with you and model it. I thought it'd be about 10 guys. That Sunday, we baptized 60. 60. Why? Because they had somebody to do it with them. Had a 76-year-old man who'd been to church 30 years but never been scripturally baptized. He went home and told his wife, said, if that pastor will do that, I'm going to be baptized. She said, you're kidding. I said, yeah, I'm going to be baptized. She called her son. The son was about 28, 29, out of the will of the Lord, not a Christian, not a believer. She called her son and said, look, would you come to church just this Sunday because your dad's going to be baptized? He said, he's not going to be baptized. Yeah, he's going to be baptized. Well, he said, I may be there, but don't count on it. The next day he called the church office, found out when his dad was going to be baptized, said, yeah, he's going to be baptized at 9:30 service. He came in the office, said, I want to talk to somebody. Came in the office, talked with a staff member, accepted the Lord, and said, I want to be baptized Sunday with my dad. Wow. He said, and not only this, don't tell my mom, I want to surprise her. And the staff member says, how good a heart does she have? I don't know if we want to surprise her or not. We found out she had a good heart. Here's this lady up, going to take a picture of her husband being baptized, and she sees the man and his son walk in the baptismal pool. She just lost it. She started crying. We all started crying. It was a great day. Why? Because there's some things we'll never talk people into doing. You just got to show them what it's like to be a man of God. Let's talk about our relationships with each other. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks primarily to husbands. Verse 7 says, husbands, likewise. And that's the spiritual nature of it. It goes back into chapter 2 and talks about Jesus. And so we can't do it for them. We got to do it for him. We have to make it a spiritual problem because people need love the most when they least deserve it. So likewise, husbands, dwell with them with understanding. Dwell with them with understanding. You see, men, if you're going to make an impact on your world, you're going to have to understand the wife that God's given you. And then she's different. She doesn't understand your world, and you don't understand her world, and you've got to dwell with them with understanding. You've got to communicate. You know, there's two ways to handle women. Unfortunately, nobody knows either one of them, so I'm just going to share with you what I believe God would say would be the best way to get along. Because, see, women grow up differently. Women grow up communicating, sharing, understanding feelings. Men, we grew up playing football, basketball, king of the hill, capture the flag. We grew up competing against each other, thinking we got to fix things. Women don't understand that. When we first got married, my wife would say, honey, why don't we pull over the rest area? We've been on a trip. And I'd say, well, not till I pass that Chevrolet. She'd say, what Chevrolet? I said, that Chevrolet passed me 5 miles back, and I'm trying to catch him. I said, that Chevrolet. I mean, she has a hard time understanding that male, that we got to compete that way. And so I have a hard time understanding her. You see, I have a difficulty because she's able to communicate a lot better. You see, a man will pick up the phone, his daughter will call, he'll only say three questions. You know, you need any money? What's the weather? Here's your mother. I mean, that's basically what he says. You know, a lady can answer the phone, talk 45 minutes, and the husband say, who is it? She'll say, don't know, wrong number. And so it's a little different in terms of their verbal skills. And so men, we have to learn to talk. It becomes very difficult because, see, husband and wife get together, and then you add kids to the dimension. How many have ever been a kid or know a kid? Just raise your hand. Let's just check it out. How many have ever been on a trip with a kid? Boy, I tell you, isn't that something? You put these kids in this round cylinder with people you think you love, and then they ask such philosophical questions like, she's breathing my air, or she's looking out my window. And boy, you're thinking, how did I get into this? And so it becomes very difficult. And so the Bible says we got to dwell toward understanding. We got to try to figure them out. And it's tough. This year I got my wife, I never know what to get her. I got her a gift certificate. Got the wrong size, she said, even this year. And so it's, of course, one guy asked his wife, what do you want? She said a divorce. He said, wasn't planning on spending that much. So we got to work at it. Now, I can help you a little bit, men, in that women want intimacy. Women want to know what's inside you. See, intimacy really means into me you see. They want you to give your innermost feelings. You see, men talk for report. Just give the facts. Women talk for rapport. They want to understand the feeling behind the facts. And so you're going to have to learn to use words. You see, men think, well, she wants me to fix it. And if a woman starts to talk to you, you think, you put up your walls, your barriers, because you think she's asking you a question you don't know the answer to, and you think you got to fix everything. You don't have to fix everything. She doesn't want you to have to fix everything. She just wants you to talk about it. It took me a long time to understand that. I used to come home from work, and Penny would say, Casey did this, Brian did this, Angela did this, and I thought she wanted answers. I'd say, well, do this, and Casey won't do this, do it, Brian do this, and why don't you do that? And she'll probably do that. And she'd look at me and say, why don't you shut up? And I'd say, wait, lady, they pay for this downtown. I'm a PhD. This is free. She didn't care. She didn't want my answers. She just wanted my assurance. She wanted me to hold her, encourage her. She'd had a rough day with these kids, you see. She'd be a little depressed, a little down. She'd say, honey, I'm a little depressed. I'd give her 10 logical reasons why you should not be depressed. She'd say, do you read lips? I thought, this isn't going well. And so I had to understand that she wants to know everything. I mean, women want to know everything. You see, men are pretty much big picture. See, I will say to Penny, why don't we go out this weekend? I mean, that's what I'll say. What I want to do, I want to go out this weekend. What will Penny say? Well, what night do you want to go out? Want to go out Friday? Want to go out Saturday? Want to go out maybe Sunday night after church? What do you want to do? You want to go out Friday, Saturday, Sunday? Well, honey, I just thought we'd go out. Well, which night you want to go out? Well, I guess Friday would be fine. Well, we want to go to dinner? Want to go to a movie? What do you exactly want to do? Well, honey, I hadn't really thought about that. Just want to go out. Well, you got to decide what you're going to do. We just can't go out. You got to go out somewhere. So what do you want? Well, maybe we'll go to a movie. Well, you don't want to go to dinner? Well, I didn't really think about that, honey. Maybe we'll go to dinner too. Well, then you want to go to Friday night? You want to go to dinner and a movie? That's right. Yes, well, I like to go out. Well, who you want to go with? You just go with us, or you want to go with Joneses, Smith, or you want to go with somebody? Well, I just didn't really think about it. I just thought we'd go out. Well, how about the Joneses or the Smith? You don't like either one of them? Well, the Joneses are fine. Well, that's good. Well, honey, what are you going to wear? Well, honey, I thought I'd wear clothes. I'm just going to go out. Well, I mean details. She wants to know everything about that evening. And you see, it's not, we have to dwell toward understanding men because that's not our nature. You see, our nature is to come home from work and she say, what happened? We say, nothing. She say, you there from 9 to 5, they pay you pretty good for nothing, boy. What happened? You see, I couldn't ever think of anything that happened. And really, this happened to me a roundabout way when I found out how much Penny wants to know. You see, my parents used to call on the weekends when rates were low, and they would talk for a while, and after I'd hang up, Penny would always say, what'd your parents say? And I'd always say, let's see, they said they're coming in April. Well, honey, you talked 20 minutes, what else did they say? Well, let's see, they said they're coming in April. I told you that, that's good. Well, I couldn't think of anything else. Well, invariably, though, the next week, be in a crowd, you know, preachers do good in the crowd. We're in the crowd, and somebody said something, reminded me of what my daddy had said on the telephone. So I said, oh, yeah, daddy told me last week, da-da-da-da. And my wife would look at me. She'd say, I told you, you knew that. You know everything. You tell the whole world everything. You tell your wife nothing. I'm getting sick of it. Nothing. Thinking, boy, that's tough. And it happened regularly. So finally, I just got ticked off. Wrought, I guess, King James, mad. And I said, I've had enough of this. Now, I know I look spiritual up here with my Bible. I'm just as ornery as most of you are. And I decided I would write down, next time my parents call, write down everything they said. And when Penny said, what'd they say? I'd just read the whole thing. I mean, I was smirking on the inside thinking, I got it. Well, she goes to the mall. And by the way, I have three daughters. And that's another thing that makes marriage difficult because you lie during the dating period. I mean, you know, you want to get this person, and so you know, when you're trying to catch a fish, you don't use what you like, you use what the fish likes. And so I was trying to catch this woman, so I lied to her, just like most of you did. I tried to get this perfect person. So I said things like, the mall? I love the mall, honey. Just to watch you shop, I love the mall. Well, God was watching when I said that, so he turned to the birth angel and said, my boy Charles is lying. And we got to teach him a lesson. So let's give him three girls. He'll spend his life at the mall. And so I got three daughters. There's so much hairspray in my house, everything sticks in midair. I just go in there and, there's a Diet Coke. Ah, that's good. But anyway, that's how I got three daughters. So they were at the mall, and my parents called. And so when they call, I get out a piece of paper. I write down everything. You know, the dog's in the tomatoes this year. Their air conditioning bill's $235. I write down everything they say. And finally, she comes home, and I just wait. You know, got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them. You understand that? Deacon came up to me and said, now, is that in Proverbs? I said, yeah, that's right under Grin and Barrett. You know where that is, right under there? Said, no, that's not in any of them, guys. That's that's that great theologian, Kenny Rogers. He said that. But anyway, I just waited. Penny said, well, did your parents call? Yeah, they did. Well, what'd they say? Would you like to know everything they said? Well, if you could remember any of it, I'd like to know it. Well, I'll tell you everything. I just went through the whole thing. Dogs in a tomato patch, air conditioning bill. I mean, every little insignificant detail. They said goodbye. I said goodbye, just smirking. She looked at me and says, "Wow, you're the greatest husband in all the world." I said, "Me?" She said, "To take the time to write down everything just for me. Oh, I love you." I said, "I love you too, honey. I did good, didn't I?" See, even when you stumble over it, guys, take credit for it. I mean, it's a... You see, that's how much they want to know. And the Bible says we got to dwell with them according to knowledge. And then it says giving honor to the wife. Giving honor to her. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that you value her as much as you value yourself. That you think of her and her needs. And her needs are different than your needs. A woman has a need for romance. A woman has a need to make the house pretty. You see, her ego a lot of times is in that house. And if you don't care about the house, what you're saying is, "I don't care about you." And for men, that's a hard thing to understand. I mean, we moved to Arlington. We moved into almost brand new house. Penny looked at almost brand new wallpaper and said, "That's got to go." I said, "Honey, that's new wallpaper." She said, "I don't care. It isn't me." I said, "It isn't me either. It's wallpaper, honey. I don't understand this." I mean, a man can never understand why you take down new wallpaper and put up new wallpaper. That's just beyond us. But you see, that's my wife. That's her needs. And if I'm going to honor her, I've got to think about her needs. Another thing I don't understand about my wife, we go to bed at night and there are 13 pillows on our bed. 13 pillows. Now, why would we need 13 pillows? I only sleep on one. Well, I don't know, but I take off 6 every night. She takes off 7 on her side of the bed. And then we get up in the morning, we put them back on again. I'll never understand that. But that's her, you see, that's her needs. And so we got to dwell according to those needs. And men, you got to stop being so practical and honor her with what she would like to do. See, women want romance. They want celebration. I was speaking in Memphis, Tennessee. They had a Valentine's banquet, and the gym was just decorated beautifully. They call it the Love Cafe. And they had candles on all the tables and everything. And I was at the table, and I was listening to the men and the women. It's amazing the difference. The women were saying, "Oh, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this pretty? Oh, isn't this romantic?" You know what the men were saying? "It's so dark in here, I can't see my peas. I can't see my peas. What kind of meat is this anyway? I can't see anything." Just destroyed the whole evening, you know. See, you got to honor her by thinking, what would she want in that situation? Not what I would want in this situation. And then it says down there that you give honor to her as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, there's a spiritual nature of it again. We'll talk about that at the end. But what that's saying is your relationship with God and your relationship with your family are very connected. Then it goes on, finally, all of you be of one mind. You say, that's our problem. Which one, mine or his? Well, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, if you're continually headed in the same direction, you'll very rarely get in cross directions. If you're headed toward what God would have you to do, you'll very rarely have any conflict. And then it says, love as brothers, be compassionate, love as brothers, be tenderhearted. Some of you may have the old King James that said, be pitiful. I've had some men read that and say, "Well, I got one right, I'm pitiful." Well, that's not what that means. That means be tenderhearted, be courteous. You see, God's smart. That word courteous. If you're not careful, guys, especially when you get in the ministry, you're in a big church or you're here with people, you will ignore your wife and pay more attention to somebody who may do something for you on a committee or something, and don't ever do that. You see, they will respect you more if you make sure your wife is always honored. I'm making a point. I don't even say my wife, Penny. I say Penny, my wife, you see. Just the little things that count. So it's important that we be courteous. And to your children, be courteous. Make Sundays a good day. You have a busy schedule on Sundays. You're going to have to get up earlier than what you ever thought. But you make sure that's a special day for your family. Because if you're not careful, it will be a stress day for your family. And your family won't think of Sundays as being a good day. I mean, we used to get up and everybody would be in a hurry. You got 32 seconds to eat your Fruit Loops. Boy, we got to go to church. Praise God. You know, everybody's running around, jumping around. And men are what I call heavenly honkers. They get out there and honk, honk, honk. We got to go. Honk, honk. Well, get in there and help. You know, help. If you got preschool kids, you especially help. We used to get in the car, slam the doors, everybody going in a bad mood. You know, you're heading for church. And all of a sudden, you see the family on the corner. You know, the heathens. Guys out there in the underwear, you know, running around, smiling, drinking a Bud Light, and everybody's happy, you know, and everybody in your car's like this, you know. And finally, your dad sees them, you know, says, "Look at those heathens out there. They don't know the joy of Jesus, you know." I made a commitment to the back seat of the car on the way to church. I said, I'm going to be a heathen when I grow up. Heathen. Because they have all the fun. Well, have some fun with your family. Don't make it where they grow to hate Sundays. Work at that. Make a special effort to do that. And then it says that you will not return evil for evil, verse 9. What that means is, just don't try to get back at people. You know, most of us, if we're not careful, we'll try to get back at people. I'm like that, you're like that. But just overlook some things that don't matter all that much. I have to guard against that. I've preached for so many churches and put me in so many hotels. You know, most churches put you in hotels, you got to put a quarter in the bed to keep it from vibrating, you know. And so when Leona Helmsley got, you know, I thought she should be sentenced to 25 years in a Motel 6. I thought she deserves that. You know, there's something in me that wants everybody to pay and for me to play God. But the Bible says don't render evil for evil. People don't have power over you anyway, you see. If people have power over you, you will pity yourself and you will be a miserable person. But if God has power, then you will pity those other people because they are miserable people, you see. It just decides who has the power. And so we overlook those things that don't matter. Most of them aren't important anyway. Lady came home and a teenage boy forgot to put the clothes in the dryer. She just pitched a fit. And the only thing you had to do all day long was put the clothes in the dryer. Can't you do anything right? I mean, she just went into, you know, 3 points in a poem on this kid. Finally said the kid interrupted her, not in a bad way. He said, Mother, can I ask you a question? She said, what? He said, you know when you're up at the church talking to your friends and they say, you know, my daughter's on drugs, and other says my daughter's pregnant, and other says my son's in reform school, and the other says mine, we don't know where he is. Do you say, that's nothing? My boy forgets to put the clothes in the dryer. She said, all of a sudden I started to realize that maybe there's some things I just should overlook and be grateful for some other things. And then it says that we're to render a blessing, but on the contrary, not evil for evil, but a blessing. You see, blessed people bless other people. Everybody wants to be appreciated. Everybody. You'll never understand human behavior until you take a kid to Six Flags and put him on the carousel and try to go get a Diet Coke. You ever try to do that? And you say, there he is. Well, honey, I'll wave at him. Then I'll be right back. No, you got to wave at him now. He's coming around again. Well, honey, I'll be right. No, there he comes again. And you wave every time he comes around. Why? Because we all have that need to be appreciated. The little boy asked his dad to play darts with him. Dad said, sure, son. He started throwing the darts. And the dad just kind of sat there. And he said, son, you asked me to play darts with you. You're throwing the darts. What am I supposed to do? He said, well, Dad, I'm supposed to throw the darts. You're supposed to say, wonderful. Well, my friend, we all need somebody when we throw the darts of life to say something wonderful. You see, most people just need a friend. Man was in a hurry. He was a big businessman. He came through, and the little boy said, Daddy, could I ask you a question? He said, son, I'm in a real big hurry. Got a business meeting. Well, Daddy, could I ask you just one? Well, son, I'm in a real big hurry. Just one question. Daddy, could I ask you one question? He said, well, I guess so, son. What's the question? He said, Dad, which would you rather be, Batman or Superman? He said, I've never thought about that question. I'm in a big hurry. I got to go. He said, well, Dad, think about it. Which would you rather be? He said, Superman. I got to go. He said, no, Dad, wait a minute. Now, why would you want to be Superman, son? I never thought about why. I just said I want to be Superman. Well, why would you want to be Superman? Well, because he can fly. That's it. He can fly. I got to go, honey. I got to fly. Well, hold it, Dad. Wait, could I ask? Could you ask me that same question? Well, honey, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. Am I supposed to, what question? Well, you know, which would I rather be, Superman or Batman? Well, I guess so, son. Which would you rather be, Superman or Batman? He said, I'd rather be Batman. He said, that's good, son. I got to go. He said, well, aren't you going to ask me why? I guess so, son. Why? He said, because Batman has a friend. And he stopped in his tracks. He turned around and looked back at his teenage boy. Saw a little tear in his eye. He said, son, do you need a friend? He said, I sure do, Dad. He said, matter of fact, I need a friend more than I need Superman. You see, everybody needs a friend. Everybody needs to be treasured. There's a ninth grade class in Minnesota. It was a Catholic school. And the teacher was trying to teach them new math. And they just couldn't get it. So she said, look, forget new math today. What I want you to do is get out a sheet of paper, write everybody's name in the class and two nice things about everybody in the class. That's what the class did that day, and it was a great class. Over the weekend, that Catholic sister compiled those sheets of paper and on Monday gave everybody a sheet with all the nice things people had said about them. It was about 7 or 8 years later. It was during the Vietnam War. One of those kids, a kid named Mark, was killed. And they came back for the funeral. It was the first time the whole class had been back together again. They were at Mark's house, and Mark's dad looked at that Catholic sister and said, I want to thank you for something. He said, when we were going through Mark's belongings, we found his wallet. And inside his wallet was a piece of paper that had been opened and closed so many times, he had to scotch tape it. And that sheet of paper was the paper that had all the nice things people said about him in the ninth grade. Wow. Big football player pulled out his wallet, says, I still got mine. Another kid pulled out his wallet and said, I keep mine. Another girl opened up her purse and says, I still got mine. Another girl said, I don't have mine with me. I keep it in my wedding book at the house, and I look at it almost every day. Wow. We want to be treasured. And my friend, you can't treasure people unless you understand how much you've been treasured. There's a little girl who used to do gymnastics. She wanted to do gymnastics in the dining room. The dining room's where the thick carpet was, and the dining room was where the family treasures were. They had some antiques and some vases. One day she decided just to do a few flips in there. Mother was on the other side of the house, so she went to the dining room to do a few flips. She lost control of her body. She hit the cabinet, and the family treasure, the vase, fell off and broke. Not only that, her leg came down on that vase and cut it, and blood squirted on the carpet. She was in a panic. She didn't know what to do. She started to get up. She looked around, but her mother was already at the door. She saw the look in her mother's eyes. Her mother came straight toward her, picked her up, drew her to her breast, and said, "Honey, are you okay? Are you okay?" She said, "That day changed my life, because that day I realized I was the family treasure." My friend, when you look to a cross on Calvary and you see the blood of Jesus Christ, you'll know without a doubt that you are the family treasure. And he wants you to treasure those people that he puts into your life. You see, if you look for the dirt, you'll only bring hurt. But if you look for the treasure, you'll motivate beyond measure. Remember, it's spiritual. How you relate to God is how you relate to other people. I remember growing up when I would relate to my dad. I'd really only relate to him in two ways, basically. I would say, "Dad, can I have this? Dad, can I have that? Dad, could you get this for me? Dad, could you get that for me? I'd really be happy, Daddy. Can we afford that?" It was really gimme, gimme, gimme. Or Dad, it was, "Why is this, Dad? Well, why did they get to do that and I couldn't do that, God? Dad, why didn't this person do that? Well, Daddy, why couldn't I do that?" So when I related to my dad, it was really gimme, gimme, gimme. Why, why? That's how I related to him. Got older. My dad went to be with the Lord last year. In the last years of his life, I noticed how my relationship changed with my dad. It wasn't gimme, gimme, gimme. Why? It's really just in two ways. "Dad, I love you. Dad, I love you. Dad, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Dad." Let me ask you something. How do you come to your Heavenly Father? You come to your Heavenly Father if it's, "Gimme, gimme, gimme. Gimme this, God. Gimme that, God. God, if you'd give me that, I'd be happy. God, if you'd give me this, I'd be happy. God, if you'd give me that, I'd be happy." Or, "Why, God? Well, why is this, God? Well, why didn't I get to do that, God? Well, why did they get to do that?" You see, if you come to God, "Gimme, gimme, gimme. Why? You'll also come to the people in your life the same way. "Gimme this. Gimme that. Why'd you do this? Why'd you do that? You better give me this. Why this? Gimme, why, gimme, why?" How do you come to God? If you come to God, "Thank you. I love you. Thank you. I love you." You'll also come to the people in your life. "Thank you. I love you. Thank you. I love you." I spoke in Opryland a couple of months ago. Country music capital. You ever hear some of those country music songs? "Papa loved mama. Mama loved men. Mama's in the graveyard. Papa's in the pen." No redeeming social value at all. I mean, just a pitiful song. But if you listen to some of them, they talk about reality. They talk about real life. One of them goes like this: "The greatest man I never knew lived just down the hall. Every day we said hello, though we never touched at all. He was in his paper, I was in my room. How was I to know he thought I'd hung the moon? The greatest man I never knew came home late every night. He never had too much to say, too much was on his mind. And now it seems so sad that everything he gave us took all he had. The days turned to years, the memories to black and white, and he grew cold like an old winter wind that blew across my life. The greatest words I never heard, I guess I'll never hear. The greatest words I never heard, I guess I'll never hear. The man I thought would never die has been dead almost a year. He was good at business, but there was business left to do. He never said he loved me. Guess he thought I knew." Peter Drucker, management guru, said, "When you're evaluating what you're doing, there's only one question to ask. Find out what your business is, and then ask the question, how's business?" 1 Peter chapter 3 says, your business is looking for the treasure. Your business is loving people the way God loved you. The question for you today is, how's business? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you send so many people our way, and so often we look for the trash instead of the treasure. Lord, the treasure is in earthen vessels, and sometimes we only see the dirt. Lord, it's easy to make a mountain out of a molehill. We just add more dirt. Lord, thank you that we are your family treasure. And Lord, give us your power to go out and touch the lives of those people that you put in our church, school, home. Love them as we have been loved, because we know that's our business. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ.